Thank you, Jesus. Appreciate God moving and touching us and being with us. It's been a blessing how God has done the things He's done. We had sweet fellowship Wednesday night, Friday night, and the Bible said, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and He addeth no sorrow. And He watches out for us just like that. So He knows how to keep us and sustain us. And I know that when God moves like He moved in this place, that the enemy would like to stir up trouble. He'd like to take the victory away. And I know that he is, Satan cannot stand that God does what He does. He brings these things around and finishes in us what He started. Karina started singing, and the Spirit of the Lord just permeated this place. And wasn't long, and the Bible said, praise Him in a dance. And you know, it seems strange to watch people praise God in a dance anymore, because we've lost that sense of victory. When the Red Sea opened, children of Israel went through, got to the other side, they turned around because here came the Egyptian army. And that's exactly how God does what He does. Because you would think that the Egyptian army is going to catch us. So the whole point is, great, we have a way to get across, and now they're using it. And that's exactly how the human nature thinks. It's like, look at them come. The whole army's done in there now. I mean, they're moving. Look at how the chariots are moving now. And look how fast they're coming, because, you know, they started going faster and faster. You look up at the walls of water and you think, you know, it actually wasn't our God did this. I mean, I was hot in pursuit, but actually this don't seem like this is working out very well, because I get a feeling those walls of water could collapse on me. And the Bible said they drove the wheels off their chariots. Now, the last thing you want when you're trying to outrun the water coming back down is to have the wheels come off your chariot. But the children of Israel watched all of that, and it wasn't until the sea collapsed back on them that they honestly believed the enemy was going to be defeated. You and I go through that same kind of stuff. Because the enemy will tell you, oh, the Red Sea opened up. That is nothing. Because the enemy still knows where you live. He still is going to mess with the way you think. He's still going to bring warfare against you. When Noah was building the ark, people began to talk. That thing will never float. I wouldn't get on that thing. I wouldn't get on that thing even if it did flood. Think it'll be no flood, but I wouldn't get on that thing if it did flood. Because, you know, nobody got on it, am I right? So there was a general consensus in the world around. I wouldn't get on that thing. Ain't going to be no rain. I wouldn't get on it even if there was rain. Wouldn't float. You know how people talk about the church? That's why they talk about the church right now. Church of Jesus Christ, that thing wouldn't hold water out, wouldn't bring you safely through the storm. That's why the devil loves to talk. Hanging on Calvary. They said, that's the champion. Well, he went down easy. This was supposed to be God. All it took was a few nails. We've nailed him to the cross. That's your hope. So here's what happened when nobody else would show up. The animals showed up. You know why that is? Because animals are led by the Spirit of God. They don't have your intellect. They don't have your intellect to argue the point. Am I right? When God tells a monarch butterfly to fly from Kansas to Honduras over the Gulf of Mexico through storms, wind blowing 45, 50. Hey, if you get a hurricane, it could be 200-mile-an-hour winds. So the monarch butterfly just does what? Waits here. Trips too long. You couldn't expect a little delicate butterfly to make it all that way. Look at my muscles. Have you ever looked at the muscles on a monarch butterfly? You never see a monarch butterfly doing the gun show. They just take off like, I hope this works, I hope this works, I hope this works. I've had them land on me. Like, I don't know if they were tired, I don't know what was going on, but just land on me. And they have to get from here to Honduras. You guys, I have driven from here to Honduras. I can tell you that knowing what kind of trip I was facing and how long it was going to take was nothing near the reality of what I faced going on that trip. But you see, God knew how to bring in the animals. And so all those people that were doubting were thinking, look how stupid the animals are. Look how stupid the animals are. Wouldn't you think, look at the animals. What do you think is happening over there? How did he get these things to do this? See, so while all the doubt and the skepticism of the flesh wants to fight against what God's doing in the church is going to hold in the time of storm. Just what God does. And when he was dying at Calvary, he wasn't defeated. It was the very plan of God for him to shed his blood. So what was happening as he was bleeding to death was there was an Italian man, Cornelius by name, off somewhere seeking God. Doing everything he could to please God. Doing everything he could to somehow find a way to get into the kingdom. And there was no way in because you were either born in or you weren't in. And when all the people that wouldn't join with Christ to come into that victory because he died on the cross and that sealed the deal for them. He's nothing. You can't look with your carnal eyes and see what God is doing. You cannot look with your carnal eyes and see what God is doing. Because what he is doing has to do with the inside of us. Religion has to do with the outside of us. God brought a woman to the Lord in Kansas at a meeting that I had at Atwood, Kansas. And she didn't know anything about God, hated God. Somebody gave her a Bible, she got shot. Man kidnapped her down in Enid, Oklahoma, coming out of Oklahoma, made her drive north. Turned down the very highway she lived on. Took her out west on the very highway that she lived on. When she got to the town that she lived in, she decided that if he was going to kill her, she'd like to die there in her town. So the one thing is, the people that found her body would know who she was. So she drove into the ditch and wrecked the car. And a kid that was, there was a surveyor crew working on the highway. And a kid is holding one of those rods in the center of the highway. And when the car wrecked, he dropped the rod and came running over to the car, and the young man that kidnapped her got out the other side and began to shoot at this kid running at the car. He shot several times. And she's hysterical because she thinks she's killed this kid. Just what she's thinking, I've killed this kid. She laid her head against the steering when she heard a click, and when she looked up, this kid is in the door of the car and he shoots her point blank in the head. They rush her to the hospital and she begins to recover and somebody brings her a Bible. She didn't want the Bible. I don't want your Bible. I don't want anything to do with God. Her life would have been a shambles. The devil had torn up everything good in her life and she hated God because she believed there was no such thing as a God because there couldn't possibly be mercy and have anybody go through the life she went through. But here's the point. Satan is the adversary. It was he who came to kill, steal, and destroy, not God. God came to give you life abundantly. But you know what? You have to know the truth to know where to turn. That's just the way God does. A year later, she recovered from that. A year later, she was so despondent, she tried to kill herself by shooting herself with a high-powered rifle under her arm. And the bullet went through her body and exploded in her wrist. She was rushed to the hospital and lived. She didn't want to live. She didn't use a high-powered rifle on her body to live. She intended to die. She went to bingo every night because she couldn't stay home with herself. She couldn't stay home with herself. There's some times in your life you can't stay home with yourself. Besides that, she was just tormented. And then we set that tent up out there, and a storm came against the tent and brought brought the tent to the ground, but it tore the center section of the tent where the old threads were all the way to the end, pulled the seam completely apart. Done with that. I could have went home because I had a truck that I could load my tent up in. I needed to dry it out, but I could have went back to Arkansas and said, man, who wants to put up a gospel tent in country like that? Storms move through there like that. I'd worked all day to set the tent up above Atwood. Now it's time for service, and here comes this storm rolling through Atwood. Tore up all kinds of stuff in town, and I brought the tent down so I could drive the truck up on top of it to keep that canvas from blowing off the tent. Like, yeah. It was as wide as this building is long. It was 100 feet long. A lot of canvas. And you know what it was? It was a war over her soul. Devil wanted me to not stop there. Devil wanted me to take my tent and go home. You see, there really is spiritual warfare. So when God moves like He did the other night, jealousy will stir up. You'll feel that old jealousy. Somebody else got a prophecy. I didn't get the prophecy. Then you start tearing that prophecy down and you worm it around and work it over. And then you discourage the person. And then you want to tell everybody how discouraged they got. Don't tell me. I don't know what's going on. Devil wants to steal away from people the very victor God has ordained for them. I'm just telling you. And here's what God's doing. There are people tear down their own house. They tear down their own house because of the sense of turmoil they get in when somebody gets a prophecy. And God begins to tell them what they're going to do in their life. You guys, the house of God has been mutilated by people who were envious and jealous and get upset. This just happens. So here's what you have to make up your mind. I'm going to stand steadfast in God. So when that storm came against that tent, I felt like God could have kept the storm away. But He didn't. God let the tent suffer all that damage. He and I are supposed to be working together. I wasn't angry at God. I didn't know that woman lived just a mile away from where that tent was. I had no idea she was even alive. I didn't know she'd been shot twice in the last 2 years. I didn't know that. I didn't know she took a Bible when the person gave it to her and threw it away. Didn't know that. God knew that. So you get in the middle of a war, and so your Christianity isn't about powder puff derby. It's not about God making sure that your every little whim gets taken care of. That isn't the way God works. If you're going to make an army that's going to stand against the wiles of the devil and fight against the opposition that Satan would like to bring against you to turn you around, make you put your tail between your legs and go home, you're not going to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ without a war against it. Those people said everything they could against Noah. Noah just kept on working. But they wanted to prove to him, none of us are coming. None of us are coming. What do you think about that? Well, you see, he had three sons and three daughters-in-law. Yeah, he did. So there are going to be eight souls on that ark. And then God said, I'm going to show you a picture of the Gentiles. I'm going to bring in the Gentiles. I'm going to bring in these animals. Because Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So He was telling the Jewish people, I know you think that everybody else is just like animals. But I'm going to tell you that when you don't receive Me, I'm going to bring in the Gentiles. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God has intended to do, and He's doing it even now in our generation. So when you get prophecy, like God was moving in this place on Friday night, I can tell you that Satan would like to come and take it away. Jesus said, a sower sowed, am I right? And the devil came immediately to take out that which had been sown. Don't tell me the devil won't try to come and take it out. Don't tell me the devil don't know how to pick at a thing and try to bring a war, make people mad. When you know what makes people mad, you know how to do it. And then you talk to everybody else about, wow, get so mad and throw their prophecy away. I don't believe that. I believe that what the Spirit and presence of God is raising up some people that say, hey, the wind went against my tent. Wind went against my tent. I've told you this so many times. Every one of you could tell this story that I'm about to tell. You just can't avoid it. I just couldn't put the canvas up wet. See how God does that? I just couldn't set it up wet. So I took those 8-foot poles and I laced the pieces of canvas together. Stuck those 8-foot poles up there and raised it up so the center was not leaning on the ground. I let that warm sunlight begin to pour down on that wet canvas. And it was just the two ends of that tent. Whole center section was gone. Got to looking around at that thing. I thought, wow, I could set this thing up. I don't have the strong ropes that hold it to the ground because they've been destroyed. That part's missing. I could set this thing up. So I said, you know, God, if you're telling me I'm doing something wrong, I'll go home. But if you want me to set this tent up, I need two men to help me shove these big steel poles up the center, the telescopic poles in the center. You bring me two men by 11 o'clock. 11:01, I'm going home. See, I didn't know what was going on. It wasn't like God said, well, my son, I love you dearly. And yes, the storm seemed to be wreaking havoc with everything that's here. A lot of those 8-foot side poles were broken because they got broken by the storm and it was shooting shreds of wood at me while I was in there putting the chairs all on the ground so I could lay the canvas down so I could drive the truck up on top of it to keep them blowing away. I was a busy man in the middle of a storm. Everybody else is in a shelter. Me, I'm on top of a piece of canvas that could have taken me all the way to Oklahoma. But God gave me the tent. And I wasn't going to walk away and say, well, that's the best I could do. So, that's the way God does what He does. Man, about 5 minutes till 11, 10 minutes till 11, an old guy comes up with a heart condition. Comes under the tent, starts talking to me and telling me about his heart condition. He didn't look super healthy. But I did ask for two men, right? And I'm just chatting with him, and occasionally you stare at somebody's eyes, and then you kind of look down at your watch, hoping they didn't notice, like you're thinking their conversation is over, you're charging them by the minute, and it's almost done. I glance down at my watch, and man, it's almost 11. And this vehicle drives up out in front. This kid got out of his car that could have lifted the steel pole all by himself. I was just going to feel his muscles while he did it. That's the kind of God He is. That's the kind of God He is. He grabbed, I said, could you guys help me put this big steel center poles in? He said, sure. We had church that night. And that woman that around a year before that tried to kill herself because she didn't think life was worth living anymore showed up under that tent. God put a sense of life in her that made a difference. You see, that's why you're important. That's why you're important, because the thing about God is that He would touch people if they only had someone bring them a message. She ran into churches, but the churches ran her out. She liked to smoke big brown cigarettes. And it looked not ladylike. You get what I'm saying? She's a precious woman, but and sometimes she'd have two lit at the same time. And but I mean, really, it just super, super poor. Super poor, but God loved her. God wanted to do something about her life. The little church in that town, after she gave her life to Christ under that tent, I mean, she gave her life to Christ under the tent, that little church wouldn't let her join the church. Because of, you know, she wasn't quite something. That's why she didn't go to church after she had all the things coming against her mind. She didn't go to church because why would you go to church if church talks religious hierarchy stuff that has to do with highfalutin ideas but no reality and power of God to deliver? When Jesus met Mary Magdalene, she was bound by 7 demons. He didn't tell her, wow, lady, whew, you got problems. You got serious problems. He didn't tell her that. He said, you have no problems. You have no problems. You came to me, you have no problems. All that stuff's going to leave your life. And they did exactly what He commanded them to do. Her life changed dramatically. Why? Because deliverance was there. And that's what God did to this woman. She told me later, man, I came into that tent and there you were. She was just a kid. She said, you look so good in your shirt. I I'm not going to tell you all she said, but I'm just telling. If I'm not blushing now, I should be, but she told me, you look good in your shirt. I don't know if that's why she stayed. Then she wanted to talk to me afterwards, and I didn't tell her, you need to get born again. I didn't tell her anything. I just talked to her like she was my old friend. She went home, she couldn't shake that. It's like, well, I talked to that preacher for over an hour after that service, and he never told me I needed to get born again. Because every time she ever went to church, people would go get her by the hand, take her down to the altar, and tell her you need to get born again. That's, getting born again is an absolute perfect idea. But you got to know who invited you to the wedding. You got to know where the seed is going to come from that's going to birth you. Am I right? There's going to be a seed impregnate your soul. And you got to know something about the giver of the seed. The church doesn't do that. We're in a rush to get these things done. It isn't about that. I want you to know the Lord. God brought you here so that I could raise you up old enough to be courted by Him so that you'd know His voice. And then when He comes to court you, you'll know His voice. You're going to fall in love with Him. I'm going to be the pastor that was. He's going to be the lover that is. Am I right? God didn't send me here to court your heart for me. He sent me here to court your heart for Him. The bride of Christ is a beautiful woman, but men fell in love with the woman while they were supposed to be taking care of her for Jesus. You don't want that. You don't want Jesus to show up and have to make excuses why you didn't send the church on to Him because you were too busy loving her and building a bigger church with more members. That's what the Bible said. So we're being brought by the Spirit of God to such a place that we recognize that what's going on right now is the whole world's talking about not wanting to belong to the Christian church. I'm just telling you, the whole world is fed up with the Christian church, wants to call it every unclean thing it can call it. You know why? Because they don't think it floats. They don't think it floats. But I know that what God did at Calvary made a difference. I know what He's doing in our lives will make a difference. But I'm telling you, you're going to have opposition. You're going to have tons of opposition come against you because the devil can't stand that truth dwells inside of you. So when God gives you a prophecy, the devil wants to take it away. You hold on to the prophecy and throw the devil away. Because God's got a purpose in your life, and what you want is to have God bring that purpose in your life. And He wants you to have that water run off your back. Amen. That woman came to church that night, and what she told me after the service was, I go to bingo every night. But tonight, the bingo game is 70 miles away. So I thought, well, since it's so far away, I think I'll go to the tent. I was second choice to a bingo game. I was 1 mile from her house, and that saved her 69 miles one way. Made me feel like, wow. And she hadn't told me about how I looked at my shirt. This is just the bingo stuff. So you tell yourself, this is the reason I'm under a gospel tent. This is the reason I'm going through storms. This is the reason I'm holding on to the truth. It's why God called me. This is the very purpose of my life. So I can cheat bingo out of people. Then she told me, you know, to help me feel better. I'm not sure I'll be here tomorrow night. They pay a lot. I'm just telling you the truth. I'm just being honest. She said they pay a lot at this other place, and I'm not sure I'll be here tomorrow night. Well, I certainly won you over. She was there that night. And every night after that. And actually, she came driving up one afternoon, and just a cloud of dust with her old car, and she jumped out, left the door open, came under the tent, galloping toward me. She's crying. She said, could you hear me screaming? I said, no. She said, you didn't hear me screaming? I said, no. She said, I was at home doing my dishes. And she said, the Lord told me, Leona, if you'll kneel right now, I'll save you and I'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit. She said, I no more than hit the floor with my knees. and something came all over me. She said, I was sure that my neighbors were going to call the ambulance because I could not stop screaming his name. The last time I saw her, she was in a nursing home in Atwood, Kansas. And I walked in and they told me to wait. And I heard screaming in the hallway, screaming, screaming, screaming. I thought, wow, I wonder what's going on. It was her. She saw me. And they're wheeling her down this corridor. She said, I thought I was going to die before I saw you again. I've been in Africa. I've been in Africa. God said, I want you to, we got home. God said, I want you to go out to Atwood, see sunshine. Man, I jumped in the car, went out there. She said, I thought I was going to die before I saw you again. We went back to Africa. Almost a year went by. We came back to the United States and found out that she'd passed away. Cindy Schneider lived out there in Stratton. And she said, Sunshine passed away. They're getting ready to have her funeral. We came from DIA out of Denver International. We'd come out of London, flown in from London. Came out there to that funeral. And they had the little preacher from the church. Now, I don't know if he's the same preacher, but the little church that wouldn't have her. Did her funeral. And he said, this woman is the poster child for Christianity. He said she was worldly. She was hardened. She was jaded. He said she was nothing that you would think would make a Christian. And he said one day somebody set up a little gospel tent out here on this hill. That was little. Bigger when I set it up in the beginning, but the storm tore it up. Said somebody set up a little gospel tent out up on this hill, and she went in that tent, and she came out a different person. And he said she never looked back. And he said you could not deny that God had done a salvation work on this woman. Everything about her changed. Everything in her mind changed. You guys, I wondered, why didn't the church let her in? If everything had changed, what was it you were waiting for? Well, she still smoked cigarettes. Still smoked cigarettes, like no big deal. I took her to a Pentecostal holiness church down in Noble, Oklahoma. I was having a revival down there. And man, she just got up on the front steps of the church, lit up a cigarette, smoked it before she went in. I waited. No hurry. I didn't know how hostile the entire congregation was, and they were. They were Pentecostal holiness so that men didn't sit with women, because you know you wouldn't want a woman next to you, even if it was your wife, during church. That's just icky. That's religion. You got to keep pure, so you don't want to necessarily sit next to a woman. If you're in church and you can't sit next to a woman, you need to be at the altar. You need to get down the altar and get born again of the Spirit. Am I right? I'm just saying. She put out her cigarette and walked in pants. Man, women didn't wear pants. And then she sat down with the men. She sat down with the men. And I'm thinking, Jesus. They know she's here with me. See, the whole point is, I don't think you do very good with your disciples. That's the whole point, isn't it? Man, she still smokes cigarettes? Yes. She wears pants? Yes. She sits on the men's side of the thing? Nobody told her where to sit. You guys should have had an usher at the back door. It's like, hey, smoke your cigarette somewhere out of sight, by the tree maybe. Nobody told her anything. She just did what was natural to her, but she made every mistake she could make in 5 minutes. Then I got up to preach, and I made every mistake I could make in the next 5 minutes. Because they didn't believe you could wear jewelry. I had on a wedding ring. They didn't believe that you should wear a tie. If you preached, they believed you shouldn't wear a nice suit. because you're showing yourself off. Wow. You guys. And the only message I had was about the love of God. It's about the love of God. It's about the salvation of God and how He comes inside. And He's the potter and He changes us from the inside. He changes the way we think. If they would have seen how God finished Sunshine's life, they would have been standing in that cemetery praising God just like I was. They would have seen what the great potter could do. She didn't need me to enforce everything in her life. She needed God to bring inside of her that joy in serving Him. And then she ran after Him. And I got to tell you something. Somebody who runs after the Lord finds Him. And her life was blessed by the Spirit and presence of God. One of the elders stood up and said, "Take off your ring." I said, He said, "Give me your ring." I said, "I'm not going to give you my ring." He said, "You'll hawk it." See how rapid my mistakes were rolling out? I said, "You just pawn it and make some money. I'd give you my ring." Then he told me about the abomination of my tie. Promised me I wouldn't have church there the next night. He said, "You ain't getting in this door tomorrow night." He said, "Me and some of the elders, you get out of your car anywhere near this church tomorrow night." This is in front of everybody. This is before I started preaching. The Spirit of God began to move. And the preacher's daughter, a grown woman in her 30s, had been out of church since she left home. 21 years before that. And her dad asked her, "Would you play the piano for me during this revival? This man's coming in from Kansas. Would you play the piano?" She said, "I'll play for you, Dad." About halfway through that service, I looked over at that piano. Her hands were on the top of it and her face was buried in her arms. She was sobbing so hard. See, religion will drive you away from the door. Jesus said, "I'm the door." All the hardness, all the religious jealousy, all the profiteering, all the "I'm the top" or "I am nothing. I will be admired." That's what Satan's deal was. Satan wanted to be admired. He was in heaven. How in the world could you miss the point? He was in heaven. And there's this benevolent, loving God, and you want to be more beautiful than Him? You want to be the top dog in heaven? Are you kidding yourself? You have the right to anarchy. You have the right to rebellion. You have the right to tear down the kingdom of God. You have the right to fight against Him. What is that? That's what Satan came to do. He's the thief. He's the jealous one. That's why he's jealous over you. When God talks to you, the devil is jealous over that. When God raises up a son, the devil's jealous about that. When God raises up a daughter, the devil's jealous about that. He hates God's people. He hates God's sons and daughters. The Spirit and presence of God has got to do something in your life that makes it different. He knows how to get you and me to that place where His Word brings forth life abundantly. And you guys, that's what you and I want. But when God starts talking a word to you, it means that you are now marked out as a candidate for the enemy to mess with you. Am I right? I mean, God brings the wise men looking for Jesus. I believe God did that. They were astrologers. And what they did is they went to Jerusalem to find out where to find the Messiah. The whole world was talking about the Jewish people waiting on a Messiah. They're waiting for their king, their God king, am I right? And these astrologers knew from the start that the king must have been born in Israel. So they went to Israel. They didn't go to other nations. They went to Israel. And the star wouldn't lead them to Bethlehem. The Word of God had to lead them to Bethlehem because the way to find Jesus is through the Word of God. You have to come through the Word. The Word of God will lead you to the Christ. They came and asked Herod, "Hey, you know, where can we find Him? These are influential men. These are powerful men. And they're bringing gifts for a king." And they came to ask Herod, who would hunt the king. So you might say, "You surely didn't talk to Herod, did you?" Yeah, we talked to Herod. That's how we found out. He called the priests and they read the scripture and found out it was born in Bethlehem. Was Herod there when they said Bethlehem? Yeah, Herod was there when they said Bethlehem. Get the donkey, Mary. Things are getting ready to change in Bethlehem. Am I right? Now they know he's here. You think it's going to be different in your life? See, when a prophecy from God prophesies over you, starts telling you that God dwells inside of you, you think the devil missed the point? The devil didn't miss the point. It's like, So you think when the voice from God spoke to Jesus in the baptism, he said, "This, you are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." And the devil drives him up into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights and tries to torment that word out of his heart. Torment the word out of his heart. Take it away from him. That wasn't God. You're just living in a self-exalted form of religiosity. Come down to earth, boy. You're a carpenter's kid. You're an orphan. A baptism voice. I don't know what you think you heard, but I think you were just too ecstatic, too much emotion in the moment. If you were the Son of God, you could turn that stone into bread. You could prove it to yourself. You could prove it to me. See, that's what happens when God talks to you. So what the devil says is, hey, let me look at your prophecy. I want to examine it. I want to examine you in front of you to see how you are about you. It's like the prophecy wasn't about you. The prophecy is a promise from the potter. Am I right? So when the potter said, when you get up in the morning, you are going to look different. I can guarantee you, when you get up in the morning, you're going to look different. That's just the way it works. God does that kind of stuff because He's the potter. And He knows how to get you through these things, to get these things done in your life. So all the skeptics are going to say, stay away from them, stay away from it. And this is going to get worse. They're going to tell them all kinds of stuff about you and about your church. Because they don't know. They're uninformed. They have no idea. So how can you accuse the church of the living God when you have no idea what's going on spiritually behind the scenes? God knew that this woman needed God. God knew that He could take that tent up there, and He knew that it would draw a storm. He knew I would stay because I had no place to go that night. He knew I would have to dry the canvas. Then He knew I would see that you could put the thing back together again, and why shouldn't I stay? Why shouldn't I stay? Then I told God, I have one question. If something's wrong with me, I'll go home. I'll go home and pray and wait on you. I don't want to preach nothing but the absolute truth. And I've always told you, you send me home. I want nothing in me but absolute truth. And you don't have to know but two or three scriptures know absolute truth. You know that? You don't have to know the whole Bible. People say, well, nobody has all truth. Listen, when what you believe is all truth, you have all truth. You may only know John 3:16, God so loved the world, but if you know it to be all truth, and it is all truth, then you have all truth. And it will make a difference in your eternity. When God was bringing war against the Catholic Church, He took a monk instead of someone outside the church that had a vendetta against the Catholic Church. He rose up a monk within the church, because how could you do that? A loyal monk to the Catholic Church? How do you make war that way? Well, the man was tormented inside and he needed real answers. And when he went to God, the Lord opened a scripture to him. God Himself opened the scripture. You see the difference in Martin Luther's life? Martin Luther's life changed when the voice of God took a scripture out of the Word of God and put life into it. And he said, the just shall live by faith. Now, did he know all truth? Absolutely. Did he know everything in the Bible? Not at all. But he knew all truth. And he could bring down a reformation to the earth. With a single verse. That's how pure the Word of God is. But you have to have it truth. It can't be mingled by the devil. He had it from the voice of God. Are you understanding what I'm saying? He had a single verse, but it was from God. And it impacted him by the Spirit of God. And he knew he could stand on it, live on it, and die from it. And when they threatened to kill him, it was nothing to him. It's like, why wouldn't I die? Why wouldn't I give my life? This verse is worth living and dying for. Listen, the church ought to have way more understanding than that. And he was willing to die over a single verse. You have more than one verse in you that God's made real to you. You should be willing to die for that. The church has cowered it out. We've got doctrines. We've got sissy doctrines. Christianity is about having this fire from God that sets us on a course and leads us to the conclusion of that. God knows how to get you in and out of things because His voice does that to you and He does it for you. So what you want to do is focus on the fact that there's a voice of God that will take the Word of God and give it to you till it's all truth, till it is pure truth. That's why He does what He does. He's a miracle working God. This is going to be about a 5-second talk about knowing the animals. That's how come I didn't even read any scriptures. I told Celine, I told Fred, hey, if you feel like ministering, come prepared to minister. They both have a message. So this is good news, bad news thing. Good news is there are two more messages. Bad news is there are no intermissions. So what you want is to be serious about God dealing seriously with you. And you want to recognize, hey, immediately after God talking to me, Satan will try to mess with me and take away from me the joy of what God has said. Because Satan knows if he can take your joy away from what's been said, you will tumble down. And then you lose it. That's what Jesus said when the sower went forth to sow. The birds came and stole the bread away. So you don't want the devil to steal your victories away. You don't want the devil to steal your stuff away. And that's where you have to stand and say, listen, today I feel like I couldn't lift my head up at all. But this much I know. I have received from God a word. And I can stand on that. It is the infallible word of God. It is the voice of God. And it is mine. And because of that, the victory is mine. And how I feel, whether I feel like victory or not, does not matter to me. If the scorners scorn me, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, standeth in the way of sinners, nor setteth in the seat of the scornful. The scornful are among the church members. You're going to run into people who are Christians by name, and they will scorn the truth. Don't drop out. You guys, I've had lots of people scorn the truth I was preaching to come back years later and tell me, man, what you were preaching was absolutely right. God revealed it to me. I wrestled after I talked to you. And God opened the Word to me. So don't let scorners scorn you out of believing what God's given you. The Word of God will make a difference in your life. And the scorners will turn around. You stay faithful to God. Those things don't change you. Don't sit in the seat of the scornful. You want the Spirit and presence of God to bring out of the church the very things that God's ordained. This thing floats. And if we see something looking like, wow, this person got crucified. Wow, it looks like their life is over. Their life isn't over if they've brought the truth, if they've preached the gospel, if they've stood steadfast to God. Their life isn't over. That word carries on. And what you want to look at is the reality of what God really is doing. Because He's doing something that transcends what we can see with our eyes. He said, they that are the flesh cannot please God. I look at me and I go, oops, well then I can't please God. I don't know. Do you look at me and see that? I mean, look how I look in my shirt. Now, was that fleshly enough for you? So you get what I'm saying, right? Do I look like I'm in the flesh? Because Romans 8 says, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Then it says, but you're not in the flesh. If so be the Spirit of God dwells inside of you. You say, well, yeah, but you don't look perfect. That's right, I don't. Neither did Jesus. Nobody accused Him of being perfect. Nobody accused Him of being perfect. They accused Him of a lot of stuff, but perfect wasn't one of them. So what you understand is, God, give me Your Word. When you sit down and read the Word of God, you know it's like prophecy, yes? When God talks to you out of the Word, you can feel it resonating with your spirit, and you know, wow, that He said that to me. He just said that to me. When God does that for you, That's something you got to hold on to. Now, you know what's going on, right? Is that the wise men have left. You read it. And now Herod's going to come with his army to kill all the babies. See how that works? It's like they came in and they sucked the dirt in with them. And war broke out in Bethlehem and the whole region around. Am I right? So I got to tell you something. That's what happens when the truth of the Word of God begins to settle in your spirit. Is it worth it? Oh, yes, it's worth it. Let me tell you something. every one of those babies that entered into eternity because of what was going on in that war against Christ, every one of those babies, when you meet them in heaven, you're going to meet them in heaven. When you meet them, you're going to say, did you regret dying at 2 years old? Did you regret that the army came in and slaughtered you in front of your parents? They will tell you, no. No. I don't regret a second of what happened to me. That's the way God works. He takes away all of the victory of the enemy through the power of His resurrection life. And that's the thing that glorifies God. So this warfare that broke out, the Bible said that Jesus was going to be separated from, it was prophesied that He would be separated from His generation. And He was. All those babies died because they were in a close proximity to where He was. That's how wicked this war is. Same thing with Moses. All those babies, all those male babies that died in the days of Moses because of God prophesied in 400 years, I'm going to send a deliverer to Egypt and bring out my people. 400 years went by, God sent Moses. And the devil told Pharaoh, you better start killing the boys because they're going to be mightier than you. So they began to kill all the boys. So the devil was hunting down Moses, but he couldn't find Moses. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God wants for me and you to understand, is that when God marks the church out, and He has marked the church out with the reality and presence of God, and you think that the whole world's going to be happy about it, Jesus said, they hate me, they're going to hate you. So with every prophecy, there should come this sandpaper box full of stuff that you get up out of the box and it tells you, hit your head 5 times with this instrument. Hard. Sandpaper your skin till it's raw. Hit yourself on the shins 2 times with this. Because you should wake up to the reality of the fact that you're going to feel beat up by the time the days go by. Because the devil wants you to understand it's too much cost. Back up. You don't want this to happen to you. The people of God have got to know that what the Spirit of the Lord did to the disciples was brought them into a war zone, that Jesus had made those people so mad they crucified Him. Yes? And then they were the disciples. He revved them up. And what He didn't do, Stephen did. Revved them up. They revved them up. It's like, wow. And then the disciples were left where? Where the revved up people were hunting disciples. So how many of you would like to be a disciple in a revved up world? 4 of you. Good. Because we're going to inspire everybody else. Because nothing inspires people like somebody that is martyred in front of them and they realize, yes, I want to be just like Him. Yeah. Church doesn't lose its sissy stuff because it decides to be sissies. I'm just telling you. And you're not going to be sissy. You need to write that on your mirror in lipstick. I'm not a sissy. I'm not a sissy. Right on. My wife is not a sissy. My kids are not sissies. No, I'm just telling you. Because the Church of the Living God has this kind of mark about it. It stands in a hostile world and it stands steadfast for God. Okay, I'm going to read a scripture because I'm not going to just talk. I mean, we're talking the Bible, but I like to aim you at it. Let's look at Jude. Rachel was reading me this earlier this morning from the Amplified Bible. I'm just going to warm this up for you. Appreciate Celine and Karina. Carmen and Isaac. And I believe that God is touching them. I think that we're seeing the beginning of Bible school for Central America. I know that God is building a curriculum around Him, around God. So I appreciate what God is doing. And I think Fred's going to minister Wednesday night. So, Jude, I'm going to read this real serious because these are serious things. This is exactly what we're talking about. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God. My friend, Leona was sanctified by God. By the time he's finished with her, she wanted to quit smoking, wanted to quit smoking. I kept telling her, hey, sunshine, forget it. God will take it away from you. I'm praying God will take it away from you. When he takes it away from you, you won't want him. You just won't need him anymore. She set her house on fire, smoking in bed, or falling asleep at a couch at 3 o'clock in the morning in Atwood, Kansas. Someone was driving by her house. That's a miracle. There's nobody in Atwood, Kansas is up 3 o'clock in the morning. 7:30, they're going to bed. So, 3 o'clock in the morning, this house is on fire, and he pounds on the door, and he can see her in there, so he breaks through the door and goes in and drags her out of her burning house, saves her life. And they realized the community loved her. They realized she cannot stay in her own home anymore, so they put her in a nursing home. And in the nursing home, there were rules. You can't smoke. So there she was in this nice, clean environment with 3 meals a day and the darling little aides that come in and take really super good care of you. And who don't love the aides in a nursing home in a little town? Big towns, not so much. Little towns, these people all grew up around these people and all treat them like grandma. I'm just telling you. You ever get in a nursing home, have them put you in a nursing home in a small town with a loving nature, yes? And they said, she said, I want a cigarette. They said, you can't smoke here. She was quitting smoking. God's way. She said, no, I have to have a cigarette. They said, no, Luna, you can't smoke. Here, have a Twinkie. I don't know what they gave her, but one a cigarette. She lit it. They knew this wasn't going to be easy. And after about 5 days, they could take a little more time in the room with her. But she was free. So by the time I saw her, she'd been delivered from cigarettes. God is a God who will help you. He's that kind of God. He's a loving God. We make a bunch of Christian laws that we just make them. But God helped her because she believed it was sin. You understand that? And the Bible said, if you think it's sin, it's sin. To him that believes it's sin, it's sin. So he said, this sanctified by God. You can never forget that. When God gives you a prophecy, you and the prophecy are both sanctified by God.
Amen.
God told me he'd give me a gospel tent. The lady sold it to me. God gave it to me. That's where God works. He gave me lots of stuff. Don't misunderstand me. Them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, I love this word, sanctified and preserved. He washed me, he pickled me, and he put me in a jar. Because the pickling process transforms you. The two words for baptism. The two words for baptism in Greek. One of them is a washing in a hot bath. The second one is where you're immersed in the solution, like a pickling solution that changes and transforms the cucumber to something else. Both words are have the same root word, but they end in baptismo or baptisto. So you got to know which one it is. But I got to tell you something. God doesn't just soak you in water. God doesn't just put you in water. He soaks you in a brine until you're changed. That's what the baptism of God is all about. And that's why the Bible said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Because if you stick around in church long enough for that process that changes you, you will be saved. If you think getting dumped in water and getting baptized in water is the salvation thing, you're wrong. Because I've seen people get give their life to Christ, get baptized in a water tank, and then quit serving God. Didn't want to serve God. Made up their mind they're going back to the world. In that case, your baptism didn't do you any good. The perpetual soaking baptism of God changes us from what we were. That's what God did to her. That's what he's doing to me. And he will do it to you. But you've got to be careful who you listen to. Because if you're around people who don't like God, who are against God, or say things about God, or fight the church, or say that the ark won't float, get away from it. Get away from it. People talk like that. Don't let them talk like that. You bring in the subject of God's reality. Not only will the ark float, it'll float through a terrible storm. So you are preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. See how he starts that? That's how we ought to talk to each other. When you encounter somebody, that's exactly what you ought to say. When they're a believer, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you, in other words, when I started thinking about what I would write, that I felt compelled by God to write something to you. When I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, he's talking about the common salvation. How many ideas, how many ideologies were there? One. I was going to write to you about the common salvation. We all agree. We're all in agreement with this common thing. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith that which was once delivered unto the saints. He's only talking about one salvation, but he's already seeing division. It's needful for us to earnestly contend for that faith. Not the faith that moves mountains, but the faith that is what we believe. The faith of our sense of belonging to God. For there are certain men crept in unaware who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So they begin to fight the doctrines within the church. It won't be new. This isn't new now. But what the church should have done is let them in. You understand that? From the days of Martin Luther's Reformation, there should have never been a change. God brought us back to absolute truth. He brought us back to the truth. And it shook the world. And it brought a confirmation of God saying that something religious wasn't him. The Roman Catholic Church was the opposition. And the Reformation was the reforming of the church. So God said, let me show you something. There are people who will do religious things because it is a political power. And they want power over men. And they want to build their own kingdom. And then they want to rise to the top because that makes them powerful people. Like a king. And that's what we had going on in the world. So there was this power on one side that called itself Christian church, and on the other side was a man who came out with a single verse, and the man with the single verse won. The man with the single verse won. And he brought us back to a reformation that stood on an absolute truth. And if we'd have just told ourselves, listen, we have one verse, and that's enough. The just shall live by faith. We'll have a relationship with God because God talked to Martin Luther, so we have this certainty of God speaking from His Word. Let's stay there until God leads us to another verse, to another truth. Let's stay. We wouldn't be in the condition we're in right now. Two more verses. I will therefore, verse 5, put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. The issue isn't whether you go to church or keep a bunch of legalistic stuff. It's whether or not you believe. It's whether or not you believe. And if you believe that prophecy builds the church, if you believe that prophecy builds your home, if you believe the Word of God builds the church, if you believe that the Word of God supersedes all prophecy, I believe that the Word of God, the Bible, supersedes all prophecy. I believe every prophecy that God would ever speak will line up with everything in the Word of God. It will not exalt the flesh. Doesn't exalt the flesh. Exalts God. So that's why there's a battle against it. But I can tell you that the Jude said, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though you once knew this, how the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, you once knew this. You see how we forget what it was we once knew. I said you knew this, but I'm going to remind you. God delivered these people, His people, us, out of Egypt's bondage. And then what happened is, they got in the wilderness, and they didn't believe God. Believing God means you obey Him. Right? If you believe God, you believe that you have to obey Him. And that's what they found out in the wilderness. They found out that their flesh wanted to have its own way. And from that came destruction. Because the Bible said they couldn't enter into the promised land. You know why? They didn't believe God would take them in. They believed the enemies were bigger. That's what you and I have to account to our sense of believing in God. Are your enemies bigger or is God bigger? Is God able to get you through these things? Or can the enemy bring you down? And that's where you and I have real business to do with God. Let's stand together. I thank God for doing what He does in our lives. I appreciate the song service this morning, Karina. And Isaac, we're going to bless us with music. So now you're thinking you want your money back. But I thank God for doing what He does, for what He is, and what He says. Now, I don't know why the little short thing about Noah turned into more than that, but I can tell you that God knows how to put you and me on a solid footing and foundation that says, I believe that what God is doing in me is worth every battle that I've got to go through. God is worth the battles. So, if you're here this morning, and the battles fear make fear in you, we're going to pray before we leave. If you're here this morning and you want this serious truth in your life, you want God to speak to you and bring His truth into your life, I don't want anybody to leave here without acknowledging that you have that in your life. I want you to have it. There's no reason for you not to have it. We're going to ask for it. The Bible said we have not because we ask not. We think we're going to get truth because we go to a church. Yes? We think we're going to have truth because we went to a church. Nah. We have truth because we ask for it. He said, you have not because you ask not. So we're going to ask for that truth. God, I want nothing but your truth in my life. I want you to open up the door for me and bring truth in. I was having morning prayers with four preachers at Claridge Wood Products in Harrison, Arkansas. And none of them believed like I believed. They all had their little doctrine things going on. So one morning, one of those said, Ron, what would you like to pray for? I said, let's pray that God will open up truth to all of us. And they all looked at me and said, yeah. Because their expectation was that God would open up truth to me and then I could be all right. God changed them. God changed them. And some of them had serious battle with me before they got changed. One of them went through a divorce and the church barred him and kicked him out and he moved to Modesto, California. And how he found my address, I do not know. Several years later, I got a letter in the mail from one of those brothers and he said, Brother, God indeed, he said, you remember that day we asked for truth? He said, I was so angry. He said, I regret the mean things I said to you and did to you. But he said, what you told me was true. And God brought it to pass in my life. And when it became experience to me, I could receive it. And He said, I thank you for being patient with me the whole time while I was fighting with you. He said, you never fought against me back. You just kept dealing with me and dealing with me lovingly. In fact, I saw him in the Walmart store in Harrison at night and he had a suitcase. And I said, going on a trip somewhere? And I reached out and took him by the hand. He looked me right in the eye. And then he just melted like he found somebody he could cry on their shoulder. And he began to cry. He said, in between sobs, my wife has left me. And I she's taken my two babies. He had two precious little girls. He said, she's taken my babies. And he said, the churches won't have anything to do with me. And he said, I'm going to go back home to Modesto, California. Just one suitcase. One suitcase. But something inside of his heart was coming down to that place that when you get smashed and you can't even believe that tomorrow would be worth living because you feel so broken up inside. You feel so unworthy because you made mistakes that are just amplified beyond all amplification and now it's come back to just crush you. And then God's love just makes a difference in you. That's what God did to him. And that letter was just several pages long. He just poured out his heart what God was doing in his life. God is an everlasting God. And the best friends you'll ever have may talk rough stuff to you, may tell you what's right, absolute right, and leave you angry and frustrated. But I'll tell you what, when you get in a need, when you get in a jam, when you get in a bind, when you are laying down and the devil's trampling all over you, they'll be the people that God will bring to show up. I'm just promising you that. The people of God will show up when the devil wants to destroy you. He knows how to do that in your life. All right, Lord bless you. Go in peace. And we will see you, the Lord willing, Wednesday night.